Good morning. It is wonderful to welcome you here as we celebrate our 60th anniversary in our building. My microphone is not coming together. Good to have you here. We have several guests with us this morning, and it's fun to see them. I want to introduce you to two of them. Our bishop is in the house. Bishop Karen Oliveto is back there. She'll come in with the choir in just a moment. It's good to see her. And to her wife, Robin Ridenour, is here back there. And we're excited to welcome Robin. Robin is a deaconess in the United Methodist Church, and you may not know about that. It is a lay order of people who are consecrated and serve in ministry in many different ways, and I know she'd be happy to tell you more about that. It's something near and dear to her heart. We also have several of our former clergy people with us. I see the Gertenbachs are in the house back there. Nice to have them here. And we have Bob Toll up here, and Dick Vickery is here, and wonderful to see Dick with us this morning. Who else am I missing? I think that's all of the retired clergy in the house. We also have clergy who didn't serve here but are from here, including Judy Davis, of course. You know Judy, and she is wonderful, part of our congregation. And Bev Fess is a retired deacon, and she is here, and we are glad to see you with us this morning and all mornings. I also see that we have some Fraser guests with us, and it's nice to see those of you from Fraser who are here. Reverend Kelsey Hill is here, and she's a United Methodist minister, and glad to see you here with us this morning. And Chaplain Bob Ritson, who is not a Methodist, but we'll take him anyway. I believe we're in communion with you. Bob is a UCC pastor, but close. No, you're not. ELCA. We're in communion with you and glad you're here also, always to have you with us this morning. And Kay Howe, who is the chairperson of the board over at Fraser, is with us. I know that there are probably other guests that I'm missing, and I am glad you are with us, and we will look forward to meeting you as time goes on this morning as we gather for lunch. I'm also happy to welcome Allison to the organ this morning. Thank you for being with us this morning. We appreciate that very much. There's lots of announcements in your bulletin, and you can read those. The bulletin itself is in the style of ancient days of the 60s, with the insert, though, being modern to remind us that we continue to move forward as church. One of the ways we are doing that is on the 16th, we'll have an all-church conference to vote on becoming a church that has one board governance. We will have that meeting then, but next week we'll have town halls after both worship services so we can discuss what that actually means if you haven't heard any of the other publicity. But more importantly, next Sunday, besides the town hall, it's Girl Scout cookie sale day, so we'll have Girl Scout cookies. Any Girl Scouts that want to bring them are welcome to sell them that day. And the mission trip going to St. Croix will have a meeting next Sunday at noon, also in the building. There's lots happening, lots of ways to be involved. If you ever have questions, feel free to see me, and I will point you to the right person. We are glad you are here this morning. I invite you to take a moment to greet some of those guests, but also each other. Tell someone you're so glad to see them as we celebrate this morning. Take time to introduce yourselves to each other.
Good morning. It's good to see you. If you could all come back to your seats. And if you would please stand, our congregational introit today is verse 4 of Immortal, Invisible. It will be up on the screen, and it's 103 in your hymnal. Following that, please stay standing for our call to worship and for our opening hymn.
Remembering the prayer of consecration that was offered in this place in 1960. Please join me. We now, the people of Mountain View United Methodist Church, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, grateful for our heritage, aware of the sacrifices of our mothers and fathers in faith, and confessing that apart from us, their work cannot be made perfect, dedicate ourselves anew to the worship and service of Almighty God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We gather, looking back to see the paths taken.
Looking forward to see our path.
We honor those who have gone before us.
Learning from their successes and failures.
We celebrate who we are today. We gather to worship God.
The God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
The church is one. Okay, you can be seated. And if we have any other kids who want to come forward, you guys are welcome now. Here comes Jameson. Perfect. Okay. So I'm going to sit behind you guys today so I can see everybody. How's it going? Did you guys have a good week? Yeah, we did? Okay, well, I have a question for you guys. You guys know what a promise is? What's a promise? It is a hard one to put into words. Can anybody think about what a promise is? What's a promise? Okay, it's something that you try to keep when you promise to somebody. What's a promise to you, Eleanor? When you say you're going to. Yeah, that you always do stuff when you say you're going to. That's kind of keeping a promise, right? I bet all of you up here have made a promise before, right? Have you guys ever broken a promise? Never? I don't know about that. I think that we could say everybody in this room has made a promise and that everybody's probably broken a promise as well. Because promises are tricky. And as people, it's sometimes hard for us to always do exactly what we say we're going to do, right? But now we have promises from God, right? Does God ever break his promises? He doesn't. We have promises that God gives us, and we know because of our faith that he's not going to break them, right? Can anybody think of a promise that God makes us? Anybody? What's a promise? He promises to always be by our side. Julia, I'm so glad you said that one because I have a book here. Because when I need to remember things, I write stuff down. Do you guys ever write stuff down and you remember them? And so I got this book here, and I actually have one for each of you to decorate during in our playground today. And I wrote God's promises in here. And I brought it up here because I kind of want you guys to help me with it, make it a little more exciting. But look, I did write that promise, Julia. I wrote, God promises to always be with me, right? So if I wanted to decorate this page a little bit, what are some words and some pictures I can use to help remember that God's always going to be with me? I can draw myself sitting with somebody else, right? That would be a good way to remind me. I was also thinking maybe I could draw a hug, or I could write the word hug. That might remind me, right? Hold on, Walker. Let me get to another promise. I have a couple more in here. I have this promise. God promises to always listen to me. What do you think of when you think of listening? Walker. So how does God listen to us? How do we talk to God? How do we talk to God, Brian? By praying. So I could write the word prayer, right? I could write the word prayer. What do we use to listen on our bodies? What do we use to listen with? Our ears. I could draw a picture of my ear. So I have the promise that God's always going to listen to me. I have this promise. God promises to forgive me when I make mistakes and bad choices, right? Do we all make mistakes sometimes? Does God promise to forgive every one of us? He does. So I was thinking a good word I could use on this page might be sorry, right? I might have to say I'm sorry sometimes. And then this one goes along with God's always going to be there. God promises to love me no matter what. That's a pretty big, important promise, huh? So I have my book here to remind me of these promises. I'm going to give you guys your very own book so you can be reminded of God's promises. And as we listen to the service today, just keep in mind that. Think about all the neat stuff that God promises you guys. He promises us so much, right? Should we say a prayer? Can you guys put your hands together for me? Say, hey, God.
Hey, God.
Thank you for all that you promise us.
Thank you for all that you promise us.
Help us to always remember that you love us,
that you'll forgive us,
that you listen to us,
and that you'll never leave our side.
We love you, God.
Thanks for loving us.
Amen.
I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we remember that you always love us, that you created us to love you back. We come this morning remembering that great promise, the promise that has been lived out here at Mountain View in so many different ways, promises that we try to remember. We come this morning remembering promises, but also celebrating the 60 years of the time of this building and beyond. We come celebrating all of the ways and places that this church has been involved in our community, involved to make a difference. We come celebrating renewed connections as we have among us some of our retired clergy, people who made a difference in this church, as we see children coming back, as we see those who grew up in this place and are now adults reconnecting here. We come this morning full of joy, but yet we remember. We remember in the midst of our joy to look beyond here, to look out into this world, to understand and to know that there are so many places that are lives can touch, that we can make a difference. Here in our community, be with those who this day hurt and hunger. Be with our nation as we pray. Be with those around this world who these days are feeling ill. But particularly, Lord, be with those who suffer from injustice. Help us to remember to lend our voice, the voice that is founded from you, from that promise of love for all, to bring about justice in all the places and ways that we can. We come this morning remembering the promises that were made in this place and beyond, remembering the promise that you fulfilled in your Son, as we come together and remember to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to continue in a time of prayer as we offer our voices in song.
Oh,
When we remember this place, when we remember not the place, but all the ministry that came from this place, we are encouraged to remember what comes next. And all that comes next is through your generosity, both in your service, but in your cash, to be honest with you. And in this time of offering, will you stop and think about what's next for us here at Mountain View and how you would help support it? Blessings on us gathered in this place and on the gifts that we return to you. May they become the works of your hand, the works of justice. Amen.
Please join me in the scriptural meditation found in your bulletin. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Our scripture reading comes from Romans 4, verses 13 through 25. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not.
Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised.
This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believed in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The words of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. and to abandon it. We had hoped she was the one. We had hoped that the tests would prove negative. We had hoped that he would stop drinking. We had hoped that this time the pregnancy would be carried to term. We had hoped for the harassment to end. We had hoped. What is it that you've hoped for that now seems like such a futile thing to wish for? Folly and wishful thinking that caused you to abandon hope. The cornerstone of our Christian faith is hope. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are shown that hope isn't some idle daydream, but a reality of faith that can rise the dead from their tombs. To have faith necessitates hope. You can't have one without the other. The theologian Paul Tillich marvels at how few philosophers and theologians, for that matter, have ever written seriously on hope. He says, they don't ask what kind of force it is that creates and maintains hope, even when everything seems to contradict it. Instead, they devalue hope by calling it wishful thinking or a utopian fantasy. But nobody can live without hope, even for even the smallest things, which give us some satisfaction under the worst conditions, even in poverty, in sickness, and social failure. Without hope, the tension of our life towards the future would vanish, and with it, life itself. We would end in despair, a word that originally meant without hope or deadly indifference. In our text today, we're told that Abraham believed even in the face of hopelessness. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said Abraham would do. This refers to Abraham's faith in the divine promise that he would become the father of a large nation, although he and his wife had no sons, no children in their old age. There is probably no book in which the struggle for hope is more drastically expressed than in the Hebrew Scriptures. Those of the Old Testament tried to maintain hope for Israel even in the faces of so many catastrophes. And later on, they struggled as individuals for their personal hope. And finally, there grew in them a hope for the rebirth of the present world and the state of all things. This dual hope of community and individual became the faith of the early Christians, and it is our hope as Christians today. It is the hope of the church for a new heaven and a new earth, and of the individual to enter this new earth and new heaven. But these hopes in both testaments have to struggle with continuous attacks of hopelessness, attacks against the faith and the meaning of life, and against hope in its fulfillment. There are, in the Old Testament, outcries of despair about life. Do you remember some of the stories? There is the despair in Job's voice when he said, "The waters wear away the stones and the torrents wash away the soil of the earth." So God destroys the hope of humankind. You know, there's also tremendous struggle against hope in the New Testament. It went on during the whole lifetime of Jesus, but it reached its height when, after his arrest, the disciples fled to Galilee. The deepest despair and utter hopelessness was whispered by the two disciples as they walked that road to Emmaus. We had hoped. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped, but they saw him crucified. In order to regain hope, they had, as 1 Peter says, to be born anew to a living hope. Namely, they had to hope reborn in them through the spiritual presence of Jesus they experienced. Later on, the church had to fight against hopelessness because the expectations of those early Christians was that Christ was coming again. And so they waited And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, but no Christ appeared. They were sunk into hopelessness. They became impatient and felt betrayed. To such members of the congregation, Paul writes, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, but if we hope for that which we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We wait. And let's face it, that's probably the hardest thing about hope. The times in my life when I have been without hope have been the bleakest times of my life. For it's those times when I've lived with hopelessness, I stopped having a vision of a future held by God that I was being led to. I stopped believing in the promises of God, who pledges to work through all our hurt and despair and sin and mold it into something good. I had to keep praying the scripture that said, in all things, God works for good for those who trust God. In those times of hopelessness, I began living on the basis and the restrictions of what I couldn't do instead of what I could do through God. Every congregation I know of has lived into this dark night of the soul of hopelessness. The bills were tight, the heater blew, the chasm between the factions in the church grew deeper, discontent murmured throughout the congregation like a rising tide about to drown all semblances of Christian fellowship and love. The congregation began to stop living outwardly and focus instead inwardly, hiding its light under a bushel, aware of the deficits rather than claiming the power it has through Jesus Christ, clinging to what it couldn't do rather than what God would do through them. I don't know if that's your experience. It's certainly been mine at times in the churches I've been a part of. To live with hope is to always live in the transforming light of God's love and grace, not only for yourself, but your family, your neighbors, your church, your community, your nation, the world. And when you do that, God will never fail you. Give me an amen, somebody, on that one.
Amen.
Now, I don't know how many of you remember the story of Michael Weiser and Larry Trapp. Weiser was a cantor at a synagogue in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Larry Trapp was not only a part of the Ku Klux Klan in that town, he was the Grand Dragon, who saw as his mission to harass, intimidate, and threaten Weiser with the intent of driving him out of town. When the chilling late night calls and hate mail began to bombard Weiser, he knew where it was coming from, and he was afraid. Yet his response spoke of hope and not fear. Weiser called his tormentor back, and after hearing the pre-recorded answering machine message, and which included anti-Semitic diatribe, Weiser left a message asking if Trapp needed someone to take to the hospital. He just kept calling back with his very generous invitation. Finally, Larry Trapp called him back and said, "Why are you doing this to me? Stop harassing me." But then he said something else. He said to Weiser, "I want to get out of this life, but I don't know how." The cantor said, "Don't worry, I'll bring dinner, I'll be right over." His wife brought a silver ring as a peace offering. When they met face to face, the Jewish cantor and the KKK Grand Dragon, Larry Trapp burst into tears. Trapp eventually moved in with the Weisers, who cared for him as his health declined. In time, Trapp converted to Judaism. Weiser never stopped holding on to the hope that God could change even the most hate-filled heart. He had hope for his enemy, and the two became brothers. What kind of hope is that? What kind of hope is that? That holds on to the promise that God can change us even when we're mired in sin and turn our lives around. What kind of hope is that? That allows us to face our most hate-filled enemy and trust that God will work wonders here. What kind of hope is it that can see past the despair of the here and now and look towards the fullness of the future? It is a hope that has experienced and continues to trust in God's grace. For God never gives up on us, is never put off by the stench of our skin, never stops believing that we can be more than we currently are, even when we stop believing it ourselves. Today we are celebrating 62 years of ministry in Boulder, 60 years of ministry in this building. This congregation was literally born from the zeal to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others by spinning off a new church from First United Methodist Church Boulder. They were so passionate about sharing the life-giving love of God that the congregation was willing to send a group out to create a new church. Hope was alive for them, and you stand on the promises of their faithfulness. Not having a building for a couple of years couldn't dampen the discipleship of those whose legacies we are heir to. From a seed of about 205 charter members, that congregation grew to 900 in 6 years. Can you imagine a faith that multiplied that much? Their faith was on fire, and it reached out in ways that generated a whole new passion for discipleship. And now we are being asked to do the same. To what is your hope calling you? Who will stand on the promises of your faithfulness? Because this is our responsibility as followers of Jesus, both as individuals and as a congregation. Our lineage traces back to Abraham, who, in spite of being childless at the time, was able to have hope in God's grace. Hope became alive for he and Sarah, and we stand on the promises of their faithfulness. Modern-day prophets, like Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., stand as such a witness for us of hope's power. It was his faith that gave him hope in a future of liberation, justice, and equality, even when the signs around him told him otherwise. He faced rejection, violence, and ultimately death, but he never broke his connection to hope that was found in the liberating life and teachings of Jesus. And we stand on the promises of his faithfulness. My brothers, my sisters, my siblings of Mountain View United Methodist Church here in Boulder, your history is still being written. There is ministry to which God is calling you now. As you look back on your past, may you be inspired by those who went before you, on whose promises you stand, and may you reach towards your future with hope, resting in the assurance that even when you may doubt what you could do, God is equipping you for what you would and will do. There are generations to come that will be given new life in Christ as they stand on the promises of your faithfulness. Through the grace of God, we can live with hope even when all around us, even when we ourselves feel such hopelessness. Let us open our lives. Let us open our hearts. Let us open our souls to receive the grace of God who can raise the dead to life, but also enables us to live not on the limitations of what we can't do, but what God can help us to do. Let us rest our hope on nothing less Let us rest our hope on nothing less. Let us rest our hope on nothing less than God's great love and grace for us. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, our Alpha and Omega, whose strong and loving arms encompass the universe. For with your eternal word and Holy Spirit, you are forever one God. Through your word, you created all things and called them good. And in you, we live and move and have our being. When we fell into sin, you didn't desert us. You made covenant with your people Israel and spoke through the prophets and teachers. In Jesus Christ, your word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might,
heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is Jesus Christ who called you Abba, Father. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, you embraced a people as your own and filled them with a longing for a peace that would last and for a justice that would never fall. In Jesus' suffering and death, you took upon yourself our sin and death and destroyed their power forever. You raised from the dead the same Jesus who now reigns with you in glory and poured upon us your Holy Spirit, making us the people of your new covenant. On the night before meeting with death, Jesus gathered with his friends in an upper room. And he took the bread and he raised it and he gave thanks to you. And then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he raised the cup and he again gave thanks to you for it. And he turned to them, all of them, and said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many in the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink it in memory of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered here and on these gifts, that in the breaking of this bread and the drinking of this cup, we may know the presence of the living Christ and be renewed as the body of Christ for the world, redeemed by Christ's blood. As the grain and grapes once dispersed in the fields are now united in this table and bread and cup, so may we and all your people be gathered from every time and place into the unity of your household and feast at your table forever. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. You are all invited to come to the table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. You just have to come and be a part of the hope that this table represents. I invite you to come, and as you come, I invite you to join in singing. We're going to sing Standing on the Promises, so you can sing while you come forward to receive communion. I would invite those who are serving communion to please join us up here.
Sing along.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your table that has been visited so many times in this place. Remind us as we go that this act is an act to remind us of you in our lives, of the hope that you offer us, and the promises that we can count on. Amen. I invite you to stand as you are able to join in our closing hymn.
Thank you.
invite you to take the hand of someone next to you. Because this is what I know. There are days when you're going to feel utterly hopeless. There are days when your heart is going to be shattered. There are days when you're going to be so tired you don't think you could take another step. The person whose hand you hold has enough hope, has enough love, can allow themselves to let God's love flow through them and to you. Squeeze that hand. So go and leave this place filled with the love of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, offering a cold and broken world this light and warmth of God's love. Go in peace, knowing that God goes with you. Amen.